I would like you to turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 19. And I'd like to commence to read at verse 16. John chapter 19, verse 16. Let us now hear the word of God. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title, and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, and Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, took his garments, and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his word for Christ's sake. The greatest story ever told is the story of the cross. It centers in a divine person who died in a despised place to atone for the sins of a depraved people. The New Testament places great emphasis upon the cross. When the Apostle Paul, the missionary to the Gentiles, when he went into a city, the first thing he did was to preach Christ and him crucified. He told the saints at Corinth that the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Christians in the first century suffered persecution for the cross of Christ, and that has been the lot of God's people down through the centuries ever since. Others were willing to bear the offense of the cross, and we today still have to bear the offense of the cross. And Paul spoke of some who were the enemies of the cross. And we know of many enemies of the cross here in the States and in other places who are still opposing the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the verses that we've read together this morning, John gives his version of the story of the cross. And that's what we want to spend the rest of our time thinking about today, the wonderful story of the cross. By way of introduction, I want you to have a look at these opening verses that we've read together. There's so much that we miss sometimes because we do not take time to really study and examine what is on the page before us. And we can miss so much if we do not take time just to read what is there. Notice, for example, verse 16, notice what it says. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. Now, if you have a pen with you, it would be a good thing to circle these words. He, who does that refer to? Him, who does that refer to? And them, who does the them refer to? The him, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible says, then delivered he And the reference here is to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Therefore, he represented the Roman authorities. So he was the one who delivered Jesus to them. And the "them" refers to the Jewish leaders. He delivered Jesus to the Jewish leaders to carry out the sentence that Pilate had passed upon the Savior. Why was that the case? Because the Roman army was an army of occupation. And the Jews could not make this decision. They had not the power to pass the death sentence to execute Christ. So therefore, they brought Jesus to Pilate. They put him under pressure to do what they wanted him to do. Then when he passed the sentence upon Christ, Pilate gave Jesus over to them so that they could carry out the sentence upon the Son of God. And that's deeply significant because Pilate represents the Gentile world and the Jews, of course, represent the Jewish world. So we have the whole world against Jesus. The whole world, away back then, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and they gave him up to be crucified. And I think the world today still has that same view, has that same attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. By and large, the world is opposed to Christ. The world despises Christ. So this is deeply significant. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And you can look at these verses and you can discover the prophecy Christ fulfilled. Now, can you see any prophecies that Christ fulfilled in these two or three verses at the beginning of our Bible reading? Look, for example, at the end of verse 16, and it says, "And they took Jesus and led him away." Now, what prophecy does that fulfill? It takes me back to a prophecy made 700 years before by Isaiah the prophet. And in the 53rd chapter of his book, the great Calvary chapter, by the way, in verse 7, this is what he wrote. "He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter," or as it is in the margin of my Bible, "he was led as a lamb to the slaughter." Now that prophecy is being fulfilled, and they took Jesus and led him away. John already has identified Christ as the Lamb of God. So when they took Jesus and led him away, they were leading away the lamb to the slaughter. And then it says in the opening part of verse 17, "And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of the skull." Now, what prophecy does that fulfill? Well, you've got to go back to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and it's a story between a father and a son. It's the story of Isaac and Abraham. Abraham is a figure and type of God the Father, and Isaac is a type of a son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Genesis chapter 22, verse 6, God had spoken to Abraham about making a sacrifice, about offering up a son, Isaac, to show how much love he had in his heart for God. And he told him to go to Mount Moriah, the scene of Calvary, and to offer up a son. And in Genesis chapter 22, verse 6, we read these words: "Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son." And here in John's Gospel, we read, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull." So what was prophesied in picture form in the Old Testament is now being fulfilled when they placed the cross on the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Isaac asked? He said, "I've got the wood here, we've got the knife." But he said to his father, "Where's the lamb?" What did Abraham say? God will provide himself a lamb. And now we can see the Lamb of God bearing his cross, just the way Isaac bore the load of the wood, going to the place of sacrifice. The Son of God is now going out as God's Lamb to offer himself on that cross that he was carrying to make an atonement for the sins of his people. Oh, what a Savior. And then we're told that he went forth into a place called the place of the skull. It's called Golgotha. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 16, when the sacrifice was made and the blood was shed as an atonement for sin, the command was given to take the body of the sacrifice outside the camp, to burn the flesh, to burn the skin, and to burn the dung. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ is leaving Jerusalem. He's going to go out through the city gates. He's going to go outside the camp. He's going to shed his blood. He's going out to the place of the curse. He's going out to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. The prophecies he fulfilled. This was not an afterthought by God, by the way, the cross. This didn't take God by surprise. People maybe come to that conclusion. God had to improvise when the world rejected his son. That's nonsense. This was all according to the divine purpose and plan of God. Things didn't get out of control. This was all happening according to this prearranged plan. This was happening the way God intended it to be. And when you go back to the Old Testament and all of these different prophecies coming from the hand of God through his servants, it's clear that God had determined this from the very beginning by giving all these pictures and illustrations and types in the Old Testament. So then when it happened, it ought to have convinced the Jewish people that this was God's way. But the hearts of the Jewish people were hardened. Nothing happens by chance. The prophecies he fulfilled, the place he died, a place called the place of a skull in the Hebrew Golgotha, verse 17. And the expression in the Hebrew is found three times in John's writings, in John's Gospel. Verse 13, but in the Hebrew Golgotha. Verse 17, in the Hebrew Golgotha. And then it is found one other time in chapter 5, verse 2, in the Hebrew Bethesda. So when you think of Golgotha, the place of judgment, Golgotha, the place of crucifixion, and Bethesda, the place of mercy, Jesus Christ had to suffer under the judgment of God. He had to be crucified as a man so that sinners could receive mercy. It's no mistake that we find this term only three times in John's Gospel, because God had ordained this to be the case. Now Matthew, Mark, and John call it Golgotha. Luke calls it a different name. He calls it Calvary. And by the way, that's the only place you find the name Calvary. We have hundreds of hymns written about Calvary. It's only found one time in the Bible. It's the Latin equivalent to Golgotha. It means the same thing. The place of a skull. Golgotha comes from a root meaning to roll. And the rolling is signified by the round form of the skull. And from the Hebrew word meaning to roll, we get the word Galilee. Also a Hebrew word meaning the circle. Then we have Gilgal, meaning circle or wheel. That was the place where something rolled away. The cut of the foreskins of the men, when they dedicated themselves to God, it was the rolling away of their reproach. And then you have another place called Gilo, a town in the Judean mountains, also means a circle. Why am I telling you all this? It's at Calvary, it's at Golgotha, where the burden of our sin rolled away. It was there Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It was there he took my place and your place, and he died in our room instead. And there by faith we come to the cross, and there the burden of my heart rolls away. John Bunyan's character came to the cross, weighed down with a burden. And when he came to the cross, he looked up and the burden rolled away. And that's where we lose the burden of sin, at Calvary. Have you been to the cross? Have you been justified by God's matchless grace? So you have the prophecies he fulfilled and many more. You have the place where he died, significant. Then you have the position he occupied. In verse 18, we're told that two others were crucified with him, and Christ was put into the midst. Well, this takes us back also to Isaiah 53 and verse 12, where we are told that he was numbered with the transgressors. The world always puts Christ and Christianity in the category of evildoers. It reminds us of Joseph, does it not? In the Old Testament, who also was associated with two men. Joseph had been betrayed by his brethren. He had been sold for 20 pieces of silver. We can see the parallel between Christ. He was rejected by his people, sold for 30 pieces of silver by one of his disciples. And as Joseph was identified and associated with two men in the Old Testament, so Christ now, as he comes to die, is associated with two men. Joseph was associated with the butler and the beggar. One was restored, the other was executed. Jesus, when he hangs in the tree, listens to one man when he prays for mercy. And Jesus says to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. One was saved and the other died and was lost and went to hell. But the point is this, Christ is in the midst. He's in our midst today. We can't see him. We can sense his nearness now. He was in the midst of his people in the tabernacle during the wilderness years. They were never alone. Every morning they looked up and they saw the cloudy pillar. At night time they could see the fiery pillar, indicative of the presence of God with them. So in the morning when they opened the tent door, they were reminded, God is with us today. And as they closed the tent door at night, and they looked back for the last time and they saw the fiery pillar, they said, we will sleep well tonight because the Lord's with us. He's in our midst. He's here. The ark was always in the midst of the camp. I think there was only one time when it went before to lead them away. Christ is with us, people, in good days and bad days. When we have mountaintop experiences, when we have experiences down in the valley, Christ is with us, people. He's always in the midst. He's here today. It was also another opportunity for Christ to be gracious, to perform one more miracle before he died. He saved a thief. Think for a moment about the injustice of the cross. Then delivered he him unto them to be crucified. In verse 18, where they crucified him and two others with him. And the other two are described as malefactors in Luke 23. And that word simply means criminals or evildoers. So they deserved this punishment. They deserved what they were getting. They were lawbreakers. Christ was a lawkeeper. He didn't deserve this. They were guilty of crimes. He had no crime to his charge. They were caught by the authorities. They were being executed for what they had done. And they deserved this. But Jesus didn't deserve this. So we have the injustice of the cross. He was innocent. If you glance back there to verse 4, the conclusion that Pilate came to, at the end of the verse, he said, I find no fault in him. And the same thing is reiterated in verse 6, I find no fault in him. So this irreligious man, he wasn't a religious person, he found no fault in Christ. But do you know what the religious people said? In verse 7, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself a son of God. So the irreligious man said, I find no fault in him. I can find no cause of death in him. But the religious people said, this man ought to die. Some things just never change. And some of the greatest opponents of the gospel down through the years have been religious people, believe it or not. The cry in the previous chapter made by these rulers was, not this man. Give us Barabbas. So Christ was rejected, and Barabbas, he was released. But even in this, the Lord was teaching a truth, that Christ died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He died under condemnation, and Barabbas then, he went free. So God was preaching the gospel through this whole incident. Man meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Here's the outworking of God's purpose and plan. It seemed to be unjust. And so it was. But God was working behind the scenes to bring all this to pass. Men made their choices, they made their decisions. They are accountable to God for their choices and their decisions. And they will give an account to God for this. Man is not just a puppet. Men are responsible, they are accountable to God. So they cried, not this man, give us Barabbas. Now many believe the two thieves who died were his partners in crime. And he should have gone out there and died as well. But Jesus took his place. They preferred a robber to a righteous man. They preferred a man who stole to a man who saves. He deserved to be on that cross. I deserve to die that kind of death and go to hell for my sins. But thank God Jesus took my place and he died for me. So as you read the account of the crucifixion, you might think that Christ was a mere victim of human injustice and cruelty. And so he was. In his trials before the Jews and the Romans, there is a repeated declaration of his innocence. And yet he's condemned to die. This is not right. This is the most unjust act ever perpetrated on any man by any tribunal in history. This is the most unjust human act ever. It was followed by unequal cruelty. They turned Jesus into a butt of their jokes. They mocked his claims to be king. the Roman soldiers followed the lead given by the religious leaders, and they put a crown of thorns upon his brow as a mock royal crown. Then they threw a purple robe upon his body. They put a false scepter in his hand. Then they hailed him as King of the Jews. The injustice of the cross. But then we've got to be balanced when we think about this. All this was according to the eternal purpose and plan of God. For all history worked towards this particular day. Way back in the Garden of Eden, God overruled Adam's fall into sin. And God gave to Adam and Eve a promise of a seed who would bruise the serpent's head. And then when you think all through the book of Genesis and you come to the end of the book, and Jacob takes his family down into the land of Egypt, and initially all goes well, then things turn sour, and God overrules and brings his people out in the Exodus. Then you think about the wandering in the wilderness, all of their experiences, until the time when Joshua led the people over the Jordan into the promised land to possess their possessions. Then in the land they sinned against God, and the Lord sent the Assyrians to carry away Israel in 722. Judah didn't learn from this situation, and then God sent the Babylonians to carry away the people of Judah into Babylon for 70 years. God is working through all of these things to bring to pass this particular day when a son went outside the city wall of Jerusalem bearing his cross to make an atonement for the sins of men. God was working through it all. Yes, there is injustice here, but there is the purpose and plan of God been outworked all through history. Then when the people come back from Babylon, they rebuild the temple. In the days of Nehemiah, they build the walls again. They repopulate the land. You come to the end of the Old Testament, to the book of Malachi. You have 400 silent years, and that silence is broken by the testimony of John the Baptist. What was his first message? Repent! Then Jesus began his ministry. What was his message? Repent! Where did it bring him to? Brought him to the cross because the nation rejected him. And that's why he's now been let out to die as a criminal. The injustice of the cross. You've got to get the balance. This was not good. This was not fair. This was not right. But this was God's purpose and plan. Then the inscription above the cross. We're told that there was an inscription written in three different languages. Hebrew first, or some commentators believe Aramaic. Then you have Greek, and then you have Latin. Now, Latin was the official language of the Roman Empire. It represented human government, power, and conquest. Greek was the common language of the people, represented wisdom and art and commerce. It was the international language of the day, from the time of Alexander the Great. Hebrew was the national language of the Jews. It represented the law of God, and the means by which God revealed himself unto men. Hebrew is the language of religion. Greek is the language of philosophy. Latin is the language of law. All three combined to crucify Jesus. Now, without realizing it, Pontius Pilate wrote a gospel tract. Here's the value of a gospel tract. It had to be the place of execution outside the walled city. It had to be near a modern highway frequented by many people. It had to be near the city because the Lord wanted everybody to know what happened to his son. And as they walked past, they were able to look up and they were able to see this gospel tract above the cross. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Pilate didn't know what he was doing that day. He did it out of spite. He wanted to get some kind of vengeance on the Jews who had forced him into doing something he didn't want to do. They had coerced him. They had put him under pressure. He didn't really want to do this, but he did it nonetheless. And this was his way of getting back at the Jews. So he wrote this gospel tract and put it above the cross for all and sundry to see. This is Jesus, King of the Jews, the Savior of sinners. Before moving on, I want you to note something else. They came, that is the Jewish leaders, came to Pilate and they said, we want you to change this. And don't write Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. But Pilate dug his heels in. Here is Pilate the inflexible, Pilate the man who will not yield an inch to the appeals of the Jews. A short time before, this same Pilate, had been weakly vacillating as to whether to crucify Jesus or to let him go. In the end, he allowed himself to be bullied. He allowed himself to be coerced. He allowed himself to be blackmailed into giving the Jews their will. He was adamant enough about the inscription, but he was weak enough about the decision of the cross. Do you see that? It is one of the curious paradoxical things in life that we can be stubborn enough about things which do not matter and weak enough about things which are of supreme importance. So he dug his heels in about the inscription. He wouldn't budge, he wouldn't move. But when pressure was applied, he gave in. Isn't that the way it happens in life? Peer pressure can keep people away from Christ. So they have the inscription above the cross. The gospel has been preached to all those who pass by. And then you have the incident around the cross. In verses 23-24, four soldiers escorted the criminals to the place of execution. They were entitled to the clothing of the victims who were being crucified. Now, every Jew wore five pieces of apparel: shoes, turban, girdle, a tunic, and the outer robe or the outer coat. There's a problem here. You have four soldiers and you have five pieces of apparel. So they diced, and each of the four men were able to get a piece or an article of apparel, but there's one left. So they thought, maybe we should just tear it up and divide it between the four of us. Well, that's not a sensible thing to do. So we will dice again. And they diced again, and then one of the soldiers won the coat. It was woven in one piece from top to bottom. This is deeply significant because this was the precise description of the linen tunic which the high priest wore. And the function of the high priest in the Old Testament was to go between God and man. And the Latin word for priest is pontifex, which means the bridge builder. And people believe that the Pope is the bridge builder. That's blasphemous. Christ is the bridge builder. His function was to be a bridge builder between God and man. So in the Old Testament, we have this foreshadowed. So Christ now is coming to the cross. And they have a dilemma. What will we do with this coat of his? It was kept intact. And John seems to be telling us that Jesus is the perfect priest, opening the way into the presence of God for sinners. This was all a fulfillment of Psalm 22, verse 18, "They parted my garments among them." So right down to the very garments that Christ wore, God had predicted in his word what would happen. But there's typical significance here. Christ is our great high priest. This is the incident around the cross. And I think we can see here the complete indifference that the world shows to Christ. Christ is on the cross in agony and pain. And these four individuals sit at the foot of the cross and they gamble for the pieces of garments he left behind. That shows the complete indifference of the world to the cross of Christ. He's in agony and they're gambling. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? And then finally, there is the intention of the cross. Now, when we compare the four Gospels, we find an illuminating thing. The other three Gospels do not tell us that Jesus said, "It is finished." Only John gives to us that vital information. But they do tell us that when Christ died, he gave a great shout. John does not speak of this great cry, but he does give us the words of Christ, "It is finished." What is the explanation of this? Very simple. The great cry or the great shout and the words, "It is finished," are one and the same thing. It's just one word in the original Greek. Jesus died with a great shout of triumph upon his lips, "It is finished." He did not say, "It is finished," in weary defeat. It was with a great shout, "It is finished! I have finished the work the Father gave me to do. It's done!" That's why he said, "It is finished." And then John says that Jesus leaned back his head and gave up his spirit. And the word that John uses is a very interesting word. It's the word used for settling back upon a pillow. Isn't that a wonderful thought? For Jesus, the strife was over and the battle was won. And even on the cross, he knew the joy of victory. And the rest of a man who has completed his task, who can just lean back, content and at peace. So he's fought this great battle against the powers of darkness. He comes to the end, and he just puts his head back in the pillow. It's done. I've finished the work. And then, before he died, he cried, "I thirst. I thirst." That's the fulfillment also of prophecy. "And my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." But notice something else. How did they give that vinegar to Jesus? It was on a hyssop reed that they put the sponge in which the vinegar was dipped. Now, a hyssop reed is an unlikely thing to use for this purpose, for it was only a stalk, as it were, like a stalk of strong grass, maybe 2 feet long. So unlikely was it that some scholars even believe that a mistake was made, and it should have been a similar word that means a lance or a spear. I don't believe that for one moment. It was hyssop, and John wrote down hyssop, and he meant hyssop. Why did he do that? Why did he write this? Why was this the case? Do you remember the first Passover night in Egypt? The death angel was to come to destroy all the firstborn sons in Egypt. The children of Israel were to take the blood of the lamb, and they were to take hyssop, and they were to dip hyssop in the blood, and then they were to apply that to the lintels, the doorposts, and their homes. They were to take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood, and apply it then to their homes, so that when the death angel came, all those sheltering under the blood would be secure. The Israelites were to slay the Passover lamb. They were to apply the blood then, and in so doing they were saved. It was the blood of the Passover lamb that saved Israel. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that was going to save sinners from their sin. And the very mention of the hyssop would have reminded the Jews of that night of the Passover lamb. And this is John's way of saying Jesus was the Passover lamb whose death was to save his people from their sin. Has the blood been applied? Are you dependent upon the blood? Is it well with your soul? Have you been to the cross? So it begins with Jesus being handed over by Pilate to the Jews to carry out the execution. He carries his cross. We know that Joseph of Arimathea came to give help. He's impaled to the cross. 3 hours in the light and 3 hours in the darkness. And in the darkness he suffered hell for his people. And that's the reason, child of God, you ought to rejoice on this resurrection day, because there's no more hell for you to endure, because Christ, as your substitute, endured hell for you on the cross and put an end of hell for his people. We ought to be thankful to God for that, that we're justified by his grace. As I mentioned in the Bible class, from all eternity, Christ was a spirit, like the Father, like the Holy Spirit. He had no body. But when he came, he took a body. He lived in a body for 33 years. He went down into the grave. He was raised. He was with his disciples for 40 days. And then he was taken up into heaven. They could see him going. He returned to the heaven he came from, but this time there's a difference. Now he's in heaven in his glorified body. And that's why we will be able to see him when we get home to glory. We will see God because we will be able to see Jesus, because somewhere out there, in the place called heaven, up there, Christ is in his glorified body as the God-man. And let me tell you something. He still bears in that body the marks of Calvary. And for all of God's eternity, we will be reminded of Calvary and his work for us. Have you been to the cross? Have you been to Calvary? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you at peace with God through Christ? If not, why not? There's mercy with God. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. You've got to come as a sinner to Jesus. There's the injustice of the cross. There's the inscription above the cross. There's the incident around the cross. There's the intention of the cross. Christ came to die for sinners, to reconcile us to God. That's the intention of the cross. The way of the cross leads home. May you trust in him. May you believe the gospel. And if you have been discouraged of late, may you be encouraged this day in the one who took your punishment, who took what you deserved, so that you could go to heaven, a place you don't deserve to go to. But because of his grace, he'll take you there. May God bless his word. Let's pray.